Now, as we get into chapters 18 through 21, they really are the transition between David's service of Saul's court and his exile into being a fugitive. He's going to be pushed out of the kingdom. And they sort of explain how David goes from being Saul's favorite to being Saul's enemy, his foe. Saul wants to kill him. And the real issue here, as we look at this, as we see David walk through this, is how David's faith is just, you know, really incredible. It's a stalwart faith. He stands in the face of so many issues, and how he's such a man of God, and how his confidence in God in trials that come into his life. You know, you're going to have trials. We all have trials. It's a matter of whether we grow in trials, we have confidence in trials, we trust God in trials. And David is a guy who trusts the Lord. And chapter 18 really is about David trusting the Lord. And so it says in verse 1, and when he had finished speaking to Saul, that is, he's speaking to Saul at the end of when he slew Goliath. And he tells Saul, I'm the son of your servant, Jesse the Benjamite. Now, what's interesting about this is, it's not like, this isn't that Saul had just met David. It's David had been in his courts. He'd already sang, he'd already played his harp in the courts of Saul, going back a few chapters, probably a couple of years. But it's possible that David had changed so much. I just saw my nieces, my nephews and stuff, and they're in their now early 20s, and I just saw another young kid that I haven't seen in a couple of years. And when they're 13, 14, 15 years old, kids change a lot. And one of the kids' voices changed since I've seen him last, you know? And he came into the house, and he's like, hey, Uncle Chris. And I'm like, seriously? Who are you? So we don't know if that's what was taking place, perhaps. Or Saul, you know, he's the king. He sees a lot of people. David looks different. You know, he doesn't know that this is the David who was in his court. But he says to him, who are you? David says at the end of chapter 17, I'm the son of Jesse. And then he says, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan is Saul's son, was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And so there's a relationship between Jonathan and David. And we're going to cover that on Sunday in detail. I'm going to get into the relationship of Jonathan and David. And it says, Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even the sword and his bow and his belt. Now, this is something where Jonathan is recognizing David's leadership and David's authority, David's anointing. Now, understand, tradition would say that Jonathan would be the one who would be heir to the throne. Now, we know that Samuel has told Saul, your family's done. You're done. This, your kingdom's over. And it's really just, he's just a puppet king at this sort of point. He's just sort of floating along. But yet in the human realm, even though that's what Samuel has said to him, I'm sure Saul somehow thinks he's going to overcome this. He later is even going to curse Jonathan and tell Jonathan, you'll never be the king. Well, Jonathan, it seems as though, knows he's not going to be the king. Maybe he even knows that David was anointed king at this point, but he connects with David. And you wonder, what was it that did it for Jonathan? Was it David's incredible courage against Goliath? How he saw him go out. And here's this guy who's willing, because no doubt Jonathan was at the battle and watched this whole thing. And he just went, man, that's a guy I want to follow. That's someone I want to connect with. And you know, it's important that we maintain and look for relationship with people. I really honor relationship. I love having close relationship with people and with brothers especially. There's nothing like that. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And here we see Jonathan, he looks at David and he's like, you're my main man. You know, you're my guy. You're the guy I want to be around, and I see God's hand on you. And so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So David's being honored and he's becoming popular. That's what's happening here. He's popular with Jonathan. He's popular with the people. And, you know, I kind of get the idea that David, you know, it's like such a real charismatic personality. You know, somebody, he goes out and slays the giant, and then he goes and he's willing to go to battle, and he raises up into a leadership role very quickly. And they just love him. And now it happened as they were coming home that David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines. And that the women came out of the city of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with joy and with musical instruments. So, you know, they come home from a victory and, you know, they're having a victory party, basically. They're having like a, this is like when, you know, the team wins the World Series and they have the parade down the, like it's going to happen at the end of the year this year for the Yankees, like how they're going to have this parade in New York and they're going to do that. So the women come and then they sing this song and they say, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. You know, this is like, this became like a top 50, top 40 song, whatever you call them. And Saul was very angry and saying, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10 thousands and to me, they've ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can we have but the kingdom? What more will happen but that David will get the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, and there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence. You know, you look at this thing and you go, man, what is going on? All that happens is that some women start singing about you, and next thing the king wants to throw a spear at your head. You know, this is kind of a heavy trial that's happened. And the thing is, you know, as we look at this, we see that Saul has this jealousy toward David. He can't just be happy that David has done well. You know, this is a really important point for us as believers in Jesus Christ, that we would just be rejoicing with those who have victory, those who do well. And, you know, I sadly have seen this sort of spear-throwing attitude in church and in ministry. Someone else does well in ministry, and I've seen this, I hate to tell you, the guy, I've seen this with pastors, you know, where one pastor is doing well in ministry, and other pastors are sort of throwing spears at them. Like, oh, man, they got more people than we got. They got thousands. We only got hundreds. Or they got, you know, they got hundreds. We only got tens, or whatever it is. And it's just this envy sort of attitude. And it's not of the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is not jealous. There's not an envy that comes out of you when you have the power of the Spirit and you're functioning in the Holy Spirit. And that's what's going on here. These guys, you know, I mean, Saul, he is eyeing David. He's jealous of David. He's envious of David, all because they're singing that he had 10,000 and Saul only had thousands. And so much so that he wants to kill David. Now, it tells us there, a distressing spirit from the Lord came upon him. And you're like, wait a minute, a distressing spirit from the Lord? The King James even has a further word about it. And it's like it's a demonic spirit. It hints toward it being demonic. From the Lord. Wait a minute. Distressing spirits, demonic spirits come from the Lord? Well, you say, what does all that mean, Chris? How does that work? I don't know. I don't know exactly, but here's what I do know. All spirits are subject to the Lord. Remember, we've talked about how Satan can't touch you unless the Lord allows it. And even Saul and his treatment of David could not happen unless God was sovereign. God is sovereign over everything. And God could have stopped this completely. You know, I had these conversations with my family members when I was out there. Like, the question comes, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does my sister have Alzheimer's and probably won't be here in 6 months? My brother-in-law's, you know, he's upset with God about that. He's not like angry, like shaking his fist at God, like, you know, he wants to, but he's kind of like, God, what? You know, I mean, you know, he's in his later years. He wants to spend that time with his wife and he's frustrated. And why do these things happen? And you say, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, let's get one thing straight. There are no good people, right? We're all bad. We're all evil. We all have evil within us. So that's one thing. But the Bible says the good and the bad reign on the just and the unjust. So we all have good things happen to us, and we all have bad things happen to us. But the key answer to this is that we live in a fallen world, and God allows this fallen world to function as a fallen world. Because sin entered the world back with Adam and Eve, and because it has continued in the world, and because God hasn't changed the world yet, he hasn't totally redeemed everything yet, sin is still functioning, and the fallen nature of who we are in this world is still working the way it works. And it will continue to be that way until Jesus Christ comes back again. And only then will it be that there will be a change. So bad things happen, not to good people, but to all people. And why do they happen? Because this world is a mess. Sadly, this world is a mess. And so here's David. You know, he's just trying, he's trying to win battles and play on a harp. For, you know, he's just back there playing his harp, you know, trying to soothe Saul's demons, right? And he's done, we'll see this a few times in here. And Saul's, you know, he got a spear in his hand. And I don't know whether David's playing. He's thinking, wow, look at that. Saul's playing around with his spear. Kind of neat. Maybe he's cleaning his weapon, you know. Next thing you know, here he comes. Whoa, you know. Imagine Mike's up here playing a guitar. Somebody throws a spear at him, you know. It's kind of crazy, right? But the problem is the popularity of David was bugging Saul because he wanted everything to be about him. It was that selfish attitude. It's that selfish wickedness that's in him. But interesting, it says in verse 12, now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. That was the other thing, you know. He knew the Lord was with this guy and caused fear. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000, and he sent him out and came in before him. So basically, David gets a demotion here. He had been in Saul's court. He'd kind of almost been almost like Saul's right-hand guy. Now Saul says, you know, I can't take having you around here. And he sends him away. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. This is such a key, you guys. David was not a great man because things that he could do or his abilities. He was a great man because he had a great God who was with him. In the presence of God with us is what makes us great in the Lord. We are great because he is great. We serve a great God, don't we? And so it says, David behaves wisely. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. Interesting how fear affects people, right? But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them, you know? David was a people's king, and he's going to become the king, but he had a relationship with the people, and he was loved by the people because he went in and out before them. He was connected to them. He wasn't aloof. He wasn't up above the people. He wasn't the kind of leader who stayed away from the people. He's the kind of leader who was a part of the people. And so Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab, and I would give her to you as wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So he's going to come up with this plan on how he's going to send David out to fight the Philistines, and he's going to hope that David gets killed by the Philistines. Now, you remember that the one who conquered Goliath was supposed to receive Saul's daughter. So this is Saul's oldest daughter, and he says to David, okay, you know, you did what you're supposed to do. I'm going to give you your daughter. But he's really hoping, yeah, I'll give you my daughter, but go get killed. That's really what he's saying. He's really hoping he gets killed. And David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life that my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? The humility here is amazing. David knows that he did what he's supposed to do to conquer the giant and that this is part of what he was promised. But he doesn't say, you're right, you got to give me your daughter, and it's about time you responded, King Saul. No, he says, who am I that I should even get this honor? And he's very humble about things. And this is another thing about David. He was a man of faith. He's a man who knew that God was with him, and he's a man who's humble. And we're going to see that David has a great relationship with different men. And here he's willing to just say, even with Saul, I think David would love to have had a relationship with Saul. I think he would have loved to, you know, be mentored in the right way by Saul. And he says, who am I that I should do this? But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Maathite and as wife. So Saul went back on his word. Oh, big surprise. The way we've been studying and seeing Saul, we're not surprised by that at all, are we? And Michael, or Mikkel, it's funny how I listen to the Bible a lot of times, and I listen to the way they pronounce it, and they pronounce this name in all different ways. It's pronounced Michael, it's pronounced Mikhal, it's pronounced, I can't remember how it's pronounced. Anyway, Saul's daughter loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him. He must have really not thought much of his daughter, Michal. You know, he must have thought, this one will really get him, you know. So, and the hand of the Philistines, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. And therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants and to communicate with David. He said, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you. and all his servants love you. Therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servant spoke those words in the hearing of David, and David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man? He's just, again, so humble about this. He's like, I can't even believe this would happen to me. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. And Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall in the hand of the Philistines. So Saul isn't really wanting to give Michal his daughter. He's really just using this as a plot to get David killed. So he says, listen, you go out there and you kill 100 Philistines and bring their foreskins back to me. And you'd say, okay, Pastor Chris, this is a little gross, right? Like, why are we going and hunting down foreskins? And what would it be? Why bring foreskins? What's this about? Well, this would be so that they would know they were Philistines. Because remember, they're uncircumcised. And so David's going to kill them, and then he's going to circumcise them. And he's supposed to bring back these foreskins. But Saul doesn't think he can do it. Saul thinks he'll go and try and do this, and he'll get killed. And that's my plan. That way, the king that's supposed to take over isn't going to take over because I'm going to get him killed. So when the servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. I just have a heart. Like David's sitting there, and he says, okay, you got to go out and kill 100 Philistines and bring back the foreskins. And David goes, all right, you know, yeah, let's go, you know, kind of thing. And so when the servants told him that, he pleased him, and the days had not expired. And David arose and went, he and his men, and he killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full count to the king, don't miss one of them, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave Michal to his daughter as wife. And so David, listen, double or nothing. I'll bring you back better than that. You know, it's crazy. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. You got to think that Saul was probably just so jealous of David at this point. He knows the Lord is with him, and now he knows his daughter loves him. So, you know, God is on his side. Now his daughter's on his side. Already Jonathan is on his side. And it's just building and building against Saul. And he just is getting more and more angry. And Saul, still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. And the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. David is growing in everyone's estimation. He's being raised up. He's being honored, and they're looking at him like David's the man. Chapter 19. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all the servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So, you know, we're going to see now this contrast where David, he's developed these relationships. He's trusting now in men. We're going to see how different people are going to help David out. And, you know, when you're serving the Lord and you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, you're really going and focusing, you're being led by the Spirit, it's a sign of it is that people will come alongside you and people will want to help you with the endeavor that you're serving the Lord in. And David is a man who's after God's own heart. He's serving God. He's doing God's will. And he has people gather around him. And so Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. So Jonathan says, look, I'm going to protect you. I want to keep you alive. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant and against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. He's defending David to his dad. He says, for he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistines, and the Lord brought about great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? You know, Jonathan's pretty bold here with his father, the king. He's not shrinking back at all against this, and he's willing to stand up to that. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Now, what we're going to see with Saul is this guy is wishy-washy. He goes back and forth. And you know, the Bible says that a man who's unstable in all of his ways, you know, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And that's what Saul is. He keeps changing his mind. He keeps going back and forth. One point, he's going to kill David. The next minute, no, he's not going to kill David. We're going to see later on, even when David is in the caves and he has Saul right in his hands, he could kill him. David comes out and Saul says, haven't I loved you, David? You know, I really love you, but I've been wanting to kill you and I've been chasing you down, but I love you, you know? It's like, it's almost like Saul is like schizophrenic, you know? He's like, he's bipolar. He's got these things going on back and forth, and he's really gone crazy. And he is, in a sense, demonized. And this is what can happen to a life, to a person who is not trusting in the Lord and is not following the Lord. Remember, Saul was anointed by the Lord at one point. He had the Holy Spirit come upon him. So Saul heeded the voice, and then it says in verse 7, and Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as at other times. So it's kind of like, well, okay, we had a reconciliation. Jonathan played the in-between here to try and, you know, work together, get them to work together, and they get back together. And there was a war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. And the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. So you get a picture that David's out there doing battle, and Saul's sitting in his house, and he's just letting all these thoughts get in him, and he takes his spear. He's sitting with his spear in his hand, and it says that David was playing music with his hand. David's trying again just to be a blessing to Saul. And, you know, sometimes it doesn't matter how much you try to be a blessing towards some people, they still want to chuck spears at you. And Saul's a spear chucker. That's what he is. He's a guy who just wants to kill David, and he's going to throw a spear at him. And, you know, you either can, you know, it's like in our lives, we can either be, you know, ones who throw spears, or we can be ones who play music, in a sense. And I don't mean you got to be a musician. But every one of us has kind of a different, like a heart to do something good for people or to do something that disrupts people. And I mean, I know people like this. I was with people like this past week. I was with people who were absolutely, you know, ones who would just want to bring music to everybody's ears. And then I was with other people who want to throw spears at other people. And there's one particular guy, he's just a spear thrower. That's what he does. It's like he barbs. He's always barbing. He's a Christian, but he's like always like trying to get under your skin and trying to make trouble with you and trying to, you're like, you just want to go shut up. Anyway, David doesn't do that though, so I'm going to be more like David. So Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. Again, this happens. But he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. And Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal led David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. So David's getting help from Jonathan, Saul's son. He's getting help from Michal, his wife, but Saul's daughter. You know, he's being ministered to by people who are very close to his enemy. And the Lord is protecting David. He's taking care of him. And you know, sometimes the Lord just takes care of us miraculously, but sometimes the Lord provides people to help take care of us, to help protect us. And we need to know the difference. We need to pay attention and be willing to receive help from those who want to help us and who, you know, come alongside us if we need help. And so Michal let David down through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed. Now, by the way, this image is like an idol. It's like an icon of some kind, which indicates that Michal was an idol worshiper, like her father probably was. She probably had this, you know, brought this from home. But she uses this very thing, and she puts it in the bed and lays it on the bed, put a cover on it and goat's hair, and covered it with clothes. So she makes it look like, you know, David's sleeping, and he's in the bed. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said he is sick. And then Saul sent messengers back to David saying, bring him to me in the bed that I may kill him. He just wants to kill him. And when the messengers had come in, there was an image in the bed covered with goat's hair for his head. And Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this? and sent my enemy away, so he has escaped. And Michal answered Saul and said, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? And so she gets out of her trouble by lying to her father and saying, David tried to kill me. He told me if I didn't let him go, he was going to kill me, and I didn't want to die. So she's kind of like that. And so David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. And now it was told to Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as the leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. This is really cool. I mean, this is really you see the combination in this chapter of God using people to protect David, but now God just sovereignly protecting David. His sovereignty just coming upon the whole situation. And how these guys come and they come to kill David. Everybody's prophesying. They're praising the Lord. They're prophesying the truth. And this just means like they're proclaiming the truth, right? They may be reciting some of the scriptures and reading some of the scriptures and just, you know, it's just kind of a big scripture party and a great big Holy Spirit party going on. And they're prophesying. And these other guys come and they're like, we're going to kill David. Oh, praise the Lord. And they start prophesying. And so they go back, and Saul was told, he said, sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. So it's kind of like everybody who shows up is just going to fall into line with what God wants, and nobody's going to be able to put their hand on David. And it just shows God's sovereign protection over him. And then Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied also. And then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sekou, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah. And he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went in and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. What a trip. This is like just a Holy Spirit. It's like a Holy Spirit protection around this area, and anybody who walks in there just has the Holy Spirit fall upon them. It's an amazing thing going on here. And then a weird thing happens. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner. So here he is naked prophesy. He's the naked prophet. It's in the Bible, it says, and he lay naked all day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Yes, he's among the naked prophets. Somebody will take that and use it for like a rock band name or something. The naked prophets, you know. You know, we see how David trusted in Jonathan. He trusted in Michael. He trusted in Samuel. He trusted in all these people, but he mostly and most importantly, he trusted in the sovereign hand of God. He trusted in the faith that God had put in him. And he knew that he was under God's protection. You know, I mean, you're watching this. You think about it. You're sitting here. You're Samuel. You're David. You're even Saul. You're seeing all the people are all watching this, and what are they seeing? They are seeing God do an incredible work, just watching God do it. And that, guys, you know, that's what we get to do. We get to be a part of watching God work, right? We get to be a part of seeing God change lives. We get to be a part of seeing the Word of God professed and someone come and give their life to Christ, like I heard happened on Sunday. And to be a part of having outreach teams go out and to be a part of, you know, a fish fry on Good Friday and having people show up here and hear about Jesus and a part of even this movie and being able to encourage people to watch that and bring an awareness and all these things. We get to be a part of all these things, to watch the Lord do great things and to be a part of it with one another, because we have Jonathan with David. We have Michael with David or Michal with David. We have Samuel with David, and they're all working toward the same thing. They're working toward protecting David and seeing God glorified, you know, and that's what we're all working toward, the same thing. We want to see the Son of David glorified, don't we?